bring four passages of truth. And the first one in the Epistle to the Romans in chapter 9. Epistle to the Romans, chapter 9. In this Bible, it's on page 1360. And could we read from verse 21? Romans 9, verse 21. Or has not the potter authority over the clay, out of the same lump, to make one vessel to honour and another to dishonour? And if God, minded to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long-suffering vessels of wrath, fitted for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared for glory, us, whom he has called, not only from amongst the Jews, but also from amongst the nations. And then could we read in the second epistle to the Corinthians, in chapter 4, verse 6, because it is the God who spoke, that out of darkness light should shine, who has shone in our hearts for the shining forth of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassingness of the power may be of God and not from us. And then could we read in the second epistle to Timothy, in chapter 2. It's on page 1441. We'll read from verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also wooden and earthen, and some to honour, and some to dishonour. If therefore one shall have purified himself from these, and separating himself from them, he shall be a vessel to honour, sanctified, serviceable to the Master, prepared for every good work. But youthful lusts flee, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and senseless questionings avoid, knowing that they beget contentions. And a bondman of the Lord ought not to contend, but be gentle towards all, apt to teach, forbearing, in meekness setting right those who oppose, that God perhaps may sometime give them repentance to acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may awake up out of the snare of the devil, who are taken by him for his will. And finally, it will be reading the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, and chapter 25. And it's on page 103 in this Bible, Exodus chapter 25 and verse 29. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and cups thereof, and goblets thereof, and bowls thereof, with which to pour out, of pure gold shalt thou make them. And I shall set upon the table showbread before me continually. I'd like to speak about believers as vessels. Vessels of mercy, earthen vessels, vessels to honour, and vessels for pouring out. Vessel's not a word that we tend to use very often in everyday language. But it conveys the idea of a container, something that's going to hold something else. And can put something into it. I was reminded of this the other day. I was getting out some gospel leaflets and somebody had just been to a shop and acquired a lot of possessions and get a plastic bucket among the things and said, put your leaflet into that. That's what I should be. A vessel to contain the word of God. A vessel to contain an appreciation of Jesus. But first of all, I'd just like briefly to say something about Jesus. As God's vessel, as the holy vessel of the pleasure of God, many of us all know that there's a hymn that refers to that. Holy vessel of God's pleasure in thy service day by day. And although I don't think you'll find a scripture that actually uses the word vessel in relation to Jesus, a lot of other people have referred to Jesus as the vessel of grace. And that, of course, is what he is and what he was. There's a lovely psalm that speaks about Jesus. It says, "Thou art fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured into thy lips." Poured into thy lips. Wonderful what Jesus contained, as it were, when he was here on earth. And people appreciated what came out from Christ for the blessing and help of others. But it came into Christ, as it were. He was the vessel of the grace of God. Remember when he stood up in that wonderful scene of Nazareth and began to read from the prophet Isaiah. It says, it wondered at the words of grace that came out of his mouth. Here was the vessel of grace of God, here for the blessing of humanity. And something came out of him that was for the blessing of others. There's still plenty of grace in Christ. We referred this afternoon to the lovely scripture, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. There's a supply from Christ that would enable us all to be here for God's pleasure and to do God's will while we're here. But we've got to start. And that's why I began with a scripture that refers to vessels of mercy. You know, we all need mercy. Every single one of us, every single man, woman and child, everyone's a sinner. Everyone's come short of the glory of God. Everything's done, every one of us has done evil. None of us in ourselves are fit for the presence of God. And Paul uses that expression, vessels of mercy. Vessels of mercy. It's a wonderful thing to appreciate the mercy of God. It has a profound effect upon anyone's life if they partake of the mercy of God. I had a look up to see when the first reference in the Bible was to mercy. As far as I can see, it's in relation to Lot. Remember, Lot was in Sodom. He was in a bad city, a wicked city. A city that turned away from God's standards, that was going on with gross immorality, just like the world in which we live today. And it speaks about God being merciful to him and getting him out of Sodom before it was destroyed. You know, the people in Sodom really had fitted themselves for destruction because of their wicked ways, and God's wrath came upon them. God's wrath wasn't even going to come in this world. Not yet. Not yet. It's a day of grace just now. But God is showing people mercy. And you know, it's a wonderful thing to have an appreciation of God's mercy. I don't know how much appreciation Lot had of the mercy of God, but at least God in his mercy got about. And God in his mercy today is reaching out to all men, whosoever will, to make him drive them out of this present evil world and attach them to the man in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing to know Jesus. It's a wonderful thing to know what he's done on the cross. Romans tells us that God set forth Christ a mercy seat through faith in his blood, and there's an opportunity for everyone to come to faith. Romans, early part of Romans says, there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No difference. The end of the Romans says, towards the end of Romans says, there's no difference, for the same Lord of all is rich towards all who call upon him. Wonderful to call upon the Lord, cry out for mercy. Like the man in the who went up to the temple to pray, who realized his lost condition. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And we can hang upon Christ. I didn't read the verse. There's an only verse in Isaiah that speaks about a nail fastened in a sure place. about a man being given as a nail fastened in a sure place. You know, everything connected with Jesus is firm and secure. In the world in which we live, a defiling world, a failing world, a world ripe to the judgment of God, it's wonderful to know everything is secure in Christ. And we can come to Christ through faith and in repentance and avail ourselves of the mercy of God. As I said, I don't know if Lot appreciated the mercy, but the Apostle Peter certainly appreciated the mercy of God. He speaks about those who weren't enjoying mercy, but now have found mercy. I think the Apostle Peter was one who came to know the mercy of God and who appreciated it. And his vessel, as it were, himself, was full of the mercy of God, enjoying the wonderful mercy that reached him through Jesus. But you know, there's a lovely expression used about the verse in Isaiah. A nail in a sure place. And it speaks about those who hang upon the nail in a sure place. It speaks about the small vessels as well as the flagons. There's room in the heart of Christ. There's room for the work of Christ for everyone. Maybe you say, I'm just a small vessel. Maybe I just feel I've started in the Christian road. Maybe not much but me, but you can hang up in Christ. The important thing is to be in Christ and to be safe in Christ and to know the security that's resident in Jesus. So it speaks about vessels of mercy. And Paul says us. He embraces in his heart all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Good to use that word, us, when we think about all the saints. All the saints, everyone precious to Christ. Everyone redeemed by the same precious blood. Every real believer sealed with the same Spirit of God. Us. And it says, vessels of mercy prepared for glory. There's no future for the Christian but glory. That's been said many times, and it's still true, thank God. That's the future for the Christian. The vessels of mercy, but what's before us is glory. Glory with Christ. Glory eternally. When we're with Christ, with bodies of glory, like to the Lord's one body of glory. So it's a good thing to appreciate the mercy of God. Enjoy mercy. Appreciate mercy and enjoy. You know, I think it affects your relations with others. Because if God has had such tremendous mercy on me, that ought to affect my attitude to my brothers and sisters in Christ. Even if they offend me, even if they rile me, even if they get under my skin, I should be marked by mercy and forbearance towards others as God has had it in me. Remember Peter once said, if my brother sinned against me, how many times should I forgive him? Maybe up to seven times? Jesus said, no, until 70 times, sir. He tried to get Peter to understand what it was, to be enjoying God's mercy for himself so that he might be generous and forbearing towards his brother and sister in Christ. Well, I referred in 2 Corinthians to the expression, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The apostle, it's interesting the contrast between the treasure and the vessel. I suppose many of us are conscious that we get earthen vessels. Some translations say jars of clay. You know, we're fragile, we're weak, we're liable to take ill, we're liable to die, we're liable to feel frail and have no energy. We're liable to know what it is to be grieved in our spirits and upset and cast down. Paul uses all these kind of things. But we have a wonderful treasure. It's a wonderful thing to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour. It's a wonderful thing to know him as our great priest on high, who ever lives to intercede for us. It's wonderful to know this wonderful treasure that we have. One of the writers says it's the treasure we've found in his love that's made us now pilgrims below. Wonderful to know the treasure that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his work on the cross. And it's the God who shone out of dark, who said out of darkness light should shine, has shone into our hearts. Wonderful if Jesus has shone into our hearts with the light of the glory of his finished work on the cross. And Paul had that. He was conscious it was treasure. Treasure. Something of real, lasting value. Treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Yes, there are some vessels. Weak, mortal, men, women, even young people take ill, of course, from time to time. I'm reminded of that recently, some was ill. Someone in Germany, someone in Basildon. Young people, ill, you know. Earthen vessels, that's what we have, earthen vessels. But the treasure, think of the greatness of the treasure that we have in the knowledge of God. Made known through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing in the world to compare with it. And it will last. It's not treasure that goes away. It's treasure that will last for all eternity. And Paul speaks of this. And it's interesting as you go through this passage. He's conscious of the greatness of the message that he was carrying. And he speaks about God shining out of darkness, who's shone in our hearts with a shining forth. The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Wonderful to have that knowledge. Paul had that knowledge. He'd come to know the Saviour. Once hated the Saviour. But Jesus spoke to him. And he got knowledge of the Lord God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowledge of his finished work on the cross. Knowledge of the love of Jesus. Knowledge of the great thoughts of God that centre in Jesus at the right hand of God. Said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What for? That the surpassingness of the power may be of God and not from us. In other words, when Paul went round in his ministry, he describes a lot of the situations he had to face and the various perils he had on the sea and amongst unbelievers, sometimes false brethren, many perils that he had. And he was conscious that he had treasure within himself, in his earthen vessel, and God saw to it that it proved the surpassingness of the power would come from God and not from him. He even says to the Corinthians earlier on, he says in the first letter, he says that there's not many noble, not many high born, not many powerful, but God's chosen the weak things of the world. They might put to naught the strong things, and the ignoble as God chose. They might put to shame other things, so that the glory might all be of God. Christianity is not designed to puff up man after the flesh, not designed to make much of you or me as natural men, women, or young people. It's designed to make much of Jesus so that we have our boast in the Lord, the one who died on the cross to put away sin by his sacrifice, the one who's now gone to the right hand of God, the one whom God is heading up to head up everything, the things in the heavens and the things in the earth, so that Christ will be the centre of the whole universe for the glory of God. You know, when you look around today, you just wonder, how could this world be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Some, you know, lands like this, Christianity seems to be almost receding. People are shutting the door and Christian standards and all that kind of thing. But God's going to see to it. He's going to head up everything with Christ, the things in the heavens and the things of the earth. How wonderful to have the knowledge of Christ and have a hope in him that's beyond this life. Beyond the frailties and weaknesses and troubles of this life, to have knowledge of the glory of God that shines in the face of Jesus Christ. Others have helpfully linked this scripture with what happened in the time of Gideon. That when Gideon was about to achieve a wonderful event for God, he and others had a trumpet and they had a pitcher. Clay picture, and they had torch within the picture. And Paul here is concerned to blow the trumpet for Jesus. Make sure the word gets sounded out, unimpeded, by man's ideas, by anything that's of the devil, because the devil's trying to shut out the knowledge of God from people. But he also spoke, and Gideon spoke about a light. A light was in the picture, but the picture was broken so the light could shine forth. So, you know, sometimes we feel if we get weak, if we get frail, if we're in trouble, that's wrong. Everything depends on us, and it doesn't depend on us. Everything depends on God. And God can allow things in our own lives, weaknesses, troubles, difficulties that happen, pitfalls that we'd rather not see in our lives, but do happen in our lives, in order that the light might shine out. Because if it doesn't shine in, it won't shine out. But the light is shone in our hearts. In other words, our vessels, our bodies, ourselves, filled with the knowledge of God, filled with an appreciation of Jesus, and therefore it spills out. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And Paul's heart was full of Christ, and he spoke out of the abundance of his heart that others might come into the good of things. But he's conscious that he had the treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassingness of the power is of God and not from us. He speaks later on in that same chapter, if indeed our outward man is consumed, well, that's what happens. Our bodies grow old, yet the inward is renewed day by day. That's what each one of us should desire for ourselves and pray for. Pray for ourselves, pray for one another, pray for people that we might feel this renewal day by day, that we're renewed in our appreciation of Jesus, kept fresh, kept alive in our Christian faith, our Christian path, that we might be here for the glory of God until the Lord comes. Because we know what's ahead, we know if our earthly tabernacle house is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not with hands, made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In other words, a body of glory, back to the Lord's one body of glory. I'd like to refer to this verse in Timothy that speaks there about vessels to honour. This was the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. He wrote to an individual called Timothy. We've been with him a long time in the Christian work. Paul was about to leave this world. And God in his wisdom saw to it that before the apostles died, there was things coming in the Christian profession that were to the dishonor of God. In the early days, for example, Ananias and Sapphira deceived God, and they were dropped out there. They died. In the early days of Christianity, the apostles were in great evidence, and they put to silence people that attacked the roots of Christianity. You see that Paul doing that in the Epistle to the Galatians. There's things coming in there that were undermining the gospel, and Paul spoke very strongly against them, and in order to rectify what was coming at the time. But here in this chapter, when he's writing to Timothy, Paul uses quite a number of metaphors to describe the Christian in his life here, and uses the illustration of the soldier. Soldier who has to suffer and endure things for the name of Jesus. He uses the figure of the athlete that doesn't give up but works according to the rules. And he uses other things. He uses about the farmer who must labour before partaking of the fruits. He uses a number of things, a number of facets that should mark believers in their lives. But he also speaks about missing the mark. Like the archer, when he fires his arrows, he could miss the mark. And he speaks about people in this very chapter. He speaks about profane, vain, babbling son, because they'll advance to greater impiety and the word spreads a gangrene. In other words, the whole mass could be affected by the words that these people spoke. And he speaks about people who, as to the truth, had gone astray, teaching doctrine that undermined the whole thing of Christianity. What is Timothy to do? Paul gives him instruction what to do. And he uses this very interesting illustration of what happens in a great house. And he speaks of a great house, there are vessels, some to honour, some to dishonour. And he then goes on to speak about what to happen. If one shall have purified himself from these, that's vessels to dishonour, he shall be a vessel to honour, sanctified, serviceable to the master, prepared for every good work. I find two schools of thought around. Some people think that if they're identified with evil things in a church or denomination or wherever they are, they should go on with it and just seek to keep themselves right and just leave everybody else. The other thing, and this is what Paul urges here, and it names the name of the Lord, withdraw from iniquity. Now this is not talking about trivialities that happen among God's people. This is not speaking about things that don't matter. But Paul is speaking about when evil becomes rampant and can't be rectified, that the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can always maintain a good conscience and demonstrate that he's a vessel for honour, sanctified, serviceable to the Master, prepared for every good work. And it's a very important thing. And some people use the scripture in Matthew 13, when Jesus spoke about the wheat and the tares, that they would grow up together and the servants weren't to touch the tares or to leave them. And Paul doesn't say anything different here. What he's saying here is that within the Christian profession, which has become like a great house, that the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, exercised believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he should act according to principle, according to his conscience, according to a way that pleases the Lord. And so, he says here, that him that names the name of the Lord, withdraw from iniquity, and then he uses this illustration of these vessels, and how to become, how to demonstrate that you're a vessel to honour. He says, if one shall have purified himself from these, that's vessels to dishonour, like this man Hymenaeus, and another man Philetus, who are teaching wrong things, and whose teaching is spreading. He says, one shall have purified himself from these, he shall be a vessel to honour, sanctified, serviceable to the Master, prepared for every good work. Surely we would all desire to be serviceable to the Master. We desire to be a vessel to honour. We desire to be available for every good work. And that's what Paul is urging on Timothy. As an individual Christian, an individual believer in Jesus, he's telling him what to do. I would tell other people what to do, but I seek to follow the scripture for myself. Then it says, he then goes on really to go from an inanimate object, a vessel, to what a person would do. So it says, one shall have purified himself from these. He shall be, this is what he would be, a vessel to honour, sanctified, set apart for holy purposes, serviceable to the Master, the one who's got absolute rule over us. He's died for us, given his life for us. It's our job to serve him while we wait for him to come again and do what he says. Serviceable to the Master, then it says, prepared for every good work. Then he says a few other things, and I'd like to draw your attention to them. First of all, what a person should do in leaving what's iniquitous. That's not just iniquitous in yourself, that's what iniquitous in your associations. But then he says, youthful must flee. In other words, we've got to watch ourselves. Each one of us has got to watch ourselves personally. I've got a job to do. Youthful lust, I've got to flee from them, run away from them. No point in having a judgment of other people, but I have to have a judgment for myself and make sure I keep myself from it. I'll just say in passing, I've often thought this scripture was something that only applied to brethren with whom I walk. But as I think back in history, I think of people like Luther and other people who were separated from the Catholic Church. They were right to do that. And I think they demonstrated they were vessels to honour in doing it. I then said to myself, well, what do I do next? Well, first of all, I've got to keep myself right. I've still got to keep myself right. It's all very well to be a judgment of somebody else, but I've got to be a judgment of myself and watch myself. So it says, but youthfulness, please. And then it says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. Four things. Notice that? A balance. Righteousness, faith, love, peace. I've got to pursue all these things. And then it adds, with those that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. God doesn't intend that believers should just stay in splendid isolation. God intends that people find others, like-minded people, that they might pursue these things with. I come across a lot of believers. I mean, some seem to lack fellowship with anybody. Not be believers of that. I think believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, whoever they are, ought to be concerned to look out for others that might be also seeking to please the Lord and do what he wants. And I think it's important, this expression, with those that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. Then he goes on to speak more about the bondman of the Lord. Almost the vessel here to honour becomes the bondman of the Lord, the slave of the Lord, the one who's acceptable to the master. And notice how he's supposed to serve. A bondman of the Lord ought not to contend. In other words, don't be a contentious person. Apt to teach, ready to teach, ready to help other people. Forbearing, notice that, forbearing. In meekness, setting right those who oppose. And I think that these were the features that were seen in perfection in Jesus when he was here on earth, that ought to come out in the way that believers conduct themselves, not only to those who know, to those that they might meet with, but towards everyone, towards others. And I think that adorns the Christianity. A bond of the Lord ought not to contend. Not be an argumentative person. You know, sometimes your best is to leave and go on with the Lord. But be gentle towards some. Be gentle towards those that you call that you might meet with. No, gentle towards all. Towards all. This is what you mark believers towards all. Ready to teach, forbearing. Forbearing. And meekness, setting right those who fall. I commend to you to think about the features that ought to mark the bondman of the Lord, and I believe they all form part of being a vessel to honour, that honours Christ and honours his name until he returns. I come finally to my last scripture in Exodus 25, and it speaks there about vessels. It doesn't use the word vessels here, okay? But it uses a number of different items that will contain things. Cups, goblets, bowls, with which to pour out. And I think that's a lovely expression. They must be able to contain things. These would contain, for example, would contain the drink offering. I think in Numbers, one of the vessels is spoken of as for the drink offering. And the drink offering was something that was poured out for the pleasure of God in the sanctuary. And that's what God intends for us all. That we who once were afar off, who once did not enjoy mercy, who were just doing our own will and our own pleasure, that we might become vessels that can be poured out in the praise towards God. Jane Darby somewhere speaks about, O suited now in nature, for love's divinest ways, to make the fallen creature the vessel of his praise. And that's what God wants for every one of us, that we might become vessels for the praise of God in our actual worship, in our singing, in our worship, in our way of life, that we who were once afar off might become the vessels of God's praise. And I think it's a very lovely expression, that we might become that. In other words, we can be used to serve God. The greatest service of all we can do is service Godward. There is service we can do manward and towards the saints, and that's right to do that and be concerned to do that. But it's also right to be thinking about what's for the pleasure of God, what's for our eyes to heaven. And it's interesting, these vessels were put upon the table. The table, which you speak about Jesus, and the way that he sustains the praise and worship for God, it says that that there be glory to God in the assembly in Christ Jesus and to all generations of the age of ages. There be glory to God from believers, the aggregate of believers, in the assembly, which is the aggregate of believers, and on the table. In other words, it's in Christ Jesus. He's the one that leads the praise to God, and I believe God's intention is, as a result of his grace, that we might become vessels for the praise of God. And well, tomorrow, no doubt, we have an opportunity to do that, in a special way in the Lord's Day, to have part in being a vessel of God's praise. May the Lord help us to think about these scattered thoughts, vessels of mercy. They're earthen vessels, but treasure them. Be a vessel to honour, and may we be concerned, each one of us, to be a vessel for God's praise. Even now, when we wait, when Christ comes, we'll certainly be a vessel of God's praise then. Every believer will be. But let us be concerned to be vessels of God's praise now, and have our part in the praise and worship of God, and our part too in showing towards others wonderful mercy that God has shown towards us. May the Lord help us all. Please, in the same way.